Today's lesson is on faith, an hour of power. We welcome you, brought to you again by the Holy Spirit and walking with God. Today's lesson is on faith in God's love and His caring provision. So let's talk about that. And I'm going to take my text reading mostly from Matthew chapter 6. Part of the so-called Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to start from the place where Jesus started to talk about this subject. And I want to talk about it for a little bit. Matthew 6 and 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Well, it's been said that mammon represents money, but I think it goes beyond that. You know, it's all this stuff, you know, the hustle and bustle that has to do with that. You know, but let's leave that for a minute. We'll come back to that. Now, therefore, I say unto you. Now, every time we hear a therefore, it's like a conjunction. So you said something, and now you're going to say something else based on the first thing you said. You know, so, you know, because he said you cannot serve God and mammon, you know, which I expand that for myself to not only money, but all the cares of this life. You know, he said, well, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat and what you shall drink. Nor yet for your body, what you shall wear. And he said, is not the life more than meat, and the meat and the body more than raiment? In other words, I mean, your life, he said, is more than food. Meat here refers to food. And your body is more than the clothing. I mean, so in a sense, you know, what Jesus is saying is that the person that gave you life, which is worth a whole lot more than food, if he gave you that, you don't think he can give you food, which is a whole lot less? I mean, if he gave you your body, which is a whole lot more valuable than the clothes you put on the body. People don't think about that at times like that. Don't you think that the one who gave you the body to start with and give you something to clothe yourself with? You know? And so Jesus began to tell him, he said, look, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them, right? And he asked the question, are ye not much better than they? So the comparison and the, you know, the logic that Jesus is putting out here is this. I mean, if God gave you life, it's a whole lot more than food that you eat to stay alive. You know, don't you think that he can give you food to stay alive? And if he gave you your body, which you like to put clothes on, and you should, don't you think that he can give you also clothing? You know, now he said to them, look, consider the birds of the air. They don't do all this stuff. I mean, they just, I remember one day my wife and I were talking about it. I mean, these birds just, and some of them like to come and perch on our poolside and, you know, poop all over the place. I'm like, go get your own place. You know, I mean, look at the trees over there, you know, go perch on the trees. Why you gotta come here? I mean, they have no care. They just do whatever they want, you know. And the Bible says that, you know, these things, they don't care about anything. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't do anything. I mean, they just go about, poop all over the place, you know. And it's like, yet, your Heavenly Father clothes them. I mean, feeds them and so forth, you know. And then say, look, aren't you much better than they? Which of you, he asked, by taking thought can add 1 cubit. Well, let's just even say 1 inch, let alone 1 cubit. Can you even add 1 inch onto your stature? I mean, you can think about it long enough. Maybe if you think about it long enough, you might think that you'll add something, but you won't. You might lose a few hairs for your trouble, but you're not going to add anything by thinking. You know, so which of you by taking thought can add 1 cubit onto his stature, you know? And so, I mean, why take your thought for raiment? Now, what is raiment? Clothing. You know, that's raiment. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, you know. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. I mean, are you kidding me? Lilies of the field, God considered them, you know, I mean, to be arrayed even more than Solomon. Well, absolutely. You know, those things are just glowing beauty. And they have nothing to worry about. You know, they don't grow. I mean, they don't toil. They don't figure out, you know, how to grow. God put it all inside of them. And Jesus is saying that, look, even Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed like one of these. Now, wherefore, and that's another thing, like therefore. It's also a conjunction. After saying all that, I say all that to say this. You know, if God so clothed the grass that is in the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, you know, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Now, one thing I've noticed is that Jesus was never impressed with little faith. You know, I mean, little faith is okay if they used it. He told them one time, they said, increase our faith. They said, well, it's not a matter of increasing your faith. Use what you already got. You know, if you have faith as little as a grain of a mustard seed, you can do great things with it. So use what you got. When you use it, it'll grow. If you don't use it, you will lose it. So Jesus told them, you know how it is with money. The more you use of the money you have, the less you have. You know, that's regular currency. But faith being the currency of heaven and the currency of the kingdom of God, it's the opposite. The more you use what you got, the more you have. And that's why the Bible says, to him that have shall more be given, and he shall have more abundance. You use your faith, you have more. You don't use it, enough time passes, you lose it. You even forget about faith, you know. But if you practice faith all the time, you'll learn to even improve your faith and increase your faith. Now, so Jesus said, look, you know, these things that are in the field and these sparrows and so forth. I mean, you know, and I'm going to tell you something else about sparrows. The way it is said here, you know. You know, let's take a look at this thing. Where am I? Okay. Which of you by taking thought? We've already covered that. Losing my train here. All right. Okay. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more shall he clothe you, ye of little faith? Therefore, he said, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? And whither or wherewither shall we be clothed? For after all these things, now notice, here's where we're really going with today's lessons. After all these things do the Gentiles, or we might say, you know, the unbelievers, you know, or, you know, people who don't, they're not deep in their walk with God. People who, you know, call upon God only when they need something. And let's classify them as what he's talking about here. That's what they're seeking. You know, your heavenly Father, he says, already knows that you have need of all these things. He knows. So if he knows, well, then he's going to take care of you. That's what he's saying. So that's why today's lesson is having faith in God's love and his caring provision. Not only, you know, does he know, he's actually going to take care of you. And Jesus proved it here. Like, look, he takes care of all these things. You know, the lilies of the field, the birds of the air, and so forth. You know, but what are the Gentiles and the unbelievers seeking for? Well, you know, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Where shall we clothe? You know, I'm going to chase this. I'm going to chase that. What are we going to do? This and that. And Jesus said, look, that's not the way that you should live your lives. But what should you do? Well, seek ye first, he said, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Now, Jesus didn't say, let's decompose this verse, because just about everybody that's in this room today has quoted this verse at one point in time or the other, maybe more than even once. So let's take a look at what Jesus said here, or did not say. Now, here's what he said, you know, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, Jesus didn't exactly say, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then after that, it's okay for you to seek these other things. He didn't say that, you know, so take a look at what he said. You know, because the way we think of this verse sometimes is that, look, well, as long as I, you know, put the Lord first, then I can do all these, pursue all these other things as well. That's not exactly what Jesus said. Jesus said, these things shall be added unto you. It's not like, you know, it's not you going after these things. It's that these things will actually, they'll come unto you in chains. They will come after you, be added unto you. Now, let's break down, let's decompose seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, that's not lip service, because the Bible says in Isaiah, these people seek me with their lips and so forth. In vain they do worship me, you know, they follow commandments of men, etc. Their heart is far from me and so forth. You shall not do all of that, you know, to really get anything from God. But seeking first God and his righteousness. What is righteousness? Well, it's being in right standing with God, not what we think or people think or society thinks or how people look at stuff, but what is in right standing with God according, and how do we know that? According to his word. The word of God is the, I mean, you want to say the final arbiter on everything. The word of God is, you know, the measure by which we go, you know, but so, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, about a year ago or so on this platform, I started to teach about the kingdom of God. I taught quite a few lessons on the kingdom of God, the ambassadorship, citizenship, this and that and so on. The kingdom of God is so important. So I want to digress a little bit and talk about that for just a few minutes. Why it is so important? Why did Jesus bring that in here? You know, because, you know, that's what Jesus came to establish and to reintroduce to us. You know, and enough time has passed since Jesus left that we have actually forgotten about the kingdom of God. Most believers today, you know, have no concept, really no clue of what the kingdom of God is really about. And we think it's abstract or at best we think it's, you know, well, okay, so when Jesus comes, we're going to go into rapture or this and that and that. We have all these things, you know, that we think about, you know, and, but what is really the kingdom of God? Now that's not my subject today. But I encourage you, check out our teachings on the kingdom, you know, on this platform many months ago. But let me briefly say this. The kingdom of God is everything that Jesus was all about. And that's it. You know, the kingdom of God, that's what he was all about. In fact, when he stood before Pilate, Pilate asked him, you know, Jesus said, look, you know, I was born for the truth, to declare the truth. And Pilate was asking, what is the truth? All these things. And at one point, you know, he said, look, for this cause I came. I was born for this reason. And, you know, and he said, look, my kingdom is not from here. And as soon as he said, my kingdom is not from here, the man said, oh, you are a king then. You know, because look, in the days of these Caesars, you cannot be a king. There cannot be any other king in their territory except Caesar. And in fact, it was high treason. I mean, that was why, you know, Herod wanted to kill the baby that was pronounced to be king of the Jews when the wise men came from the east and said, we've seen his star. And we come to look at the one who's born to be king of the Jews. And they're like, king of the Jews? There's no such thing. Hey, everybody must have allegiance to Caesar. You know, because I talked to you about this before, that one of the reasons Jesus came during the time of that he came was the closest thing to the kingdom of God was the Roman Empire. Because they were very wicked, and so they were not really close, but the concept, the model that they had was come in, invade the place, and, you know, establish their own colony, but they don't carry anybody away captive like all the other kingdoms before them do. Babylon, the Greeks, Medo-Persians, everybody, Assyria, they used to carry everybody away captives. Rome never did that. They didn't carry anybody away captive. They just came and installed their own kingdom in place and made you to have to make, I mean, have obeisance to Caesar, you know. And so it was all about Caesar. And so for anybody else to say there was a king other than Caesar, they installed governors, they installed tetrarchs, they installed everything, you know, different or that, or province, a state, or this and that. But you just could not have any other king. It was one king. And so it was high treason when Jesus was announced to be the king of the Jews, a baby born. So Herod said, kill them all. If you can't find one, kill all of them. You know, so, you know, the kingdom of God has always been a threat to the devil and to the world. You know, and devil always trying to kill the kingdom. Kill the baby, kill everything. If you kill the king, then of course the kingdom is dead. But he could not kill the king then, and he cannot kill the kingdom now. Hallelujah. You know, so that, but he's been trying to do it for 2,000 years. Suppress the message of the kingdom. If I can't kill the king, I'm going to suppress the message of the kingdom, and they won't understand it. Well, see, their kingdom. You know, why? You know, Paul, in one of his testimonies before some of these Roman officers and so forth, when they found out he was a Roman, they said, wow. You know, the man said, wow, you are a Roman citizen? He said, what? Yeah. He said, wow. You know, this thing cost me a lot of money to become a Roman citizen. What does that mean? Well, it's kind of like naturalization. You know, that other man naturalized. But Paul said, no. Paul said, but I was freeborn. You know, I mean, Paul's parents were perhaps naturalized Roman citizens. So he was born into the kingdom of the Roman citizens, you know, ship. So he was a Roman citizen. And he used that to his advantage at times. But the point is this. Jesus always talked about the kingdom. And the kingdom meant a lot to him. He said, go, when he sent them out, first thing, go, talk about the kingdom. Tell them the kingdom of God is at hand, and so forth. You know, and Jesus coming right back here and saying that instead of seeking all these other things, we should be seeking the kingdom. So if Jesus is telling us to seek the kingdom, it's important for us to know what the kingdom is. Unfortunately, many of us don't. You know, so the kingdom of God is not the church. Neither is the church the kingdom. The church is part of the kingdom. The church might be called agents of the kingdom if they do their work right. You know, but the church does not equate to the kingdom. So part of it, a significant part, but nonetheless, not the kingdom. A kingdom comprises of a king and a domain. So that's why you call it kingdom, king's domain. So the king has a domain, you know, has some territory. I mean, a king, for you to be a king, you must have citizens. You must somehow, you know, reign over something. Otherwise, you are no king. What kind of king you are if you are not, don't have anybody to reign over? You know, so there are many things to be said about the kingdom. Jesus said, that's what you should be seeking. Rather than, what am I going to wear? What's my next car? What's my next house? What's my next business? You know, what's the next food? What suit am I going to wear to that wedding? What am I going to do with my nails? All these things which we do. You know, those things are all right, but that's not what you should be seeking. And you're seeking all those things. People are consumed with these things. So I said, look, this is what all the unbelievers are doing. And then how are you better than them? That's all you do. Now let's check out some other ways that we pray. And I've said this before. Unbelievers do pray all the time. However, their prayer is just about what they can get for the moment. You know, when God should help their children or this and that and so on, help them out of crisis or whatever. But they don't understand the believer's prayer. You'll find the believer's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, the eyes of my understanding being enlightened, that I may comprehend, and all these things. Ephesians chapter 3 as well. Unbelievers can't pray like that, but they will pray for help. And, you know, they want a job, they want a promotion, they want a this, they want a that. And that's good. That's okay. God didn't say they shouldn't do it. But that's all they know. And Jesus said, you can't be like that. This is all they know. But what do we do today? Well, we say we are not like that, but we are like that. How do we do it? Well, you know, baptize the Holy Spirit. We know how to speak in tongues. We know how to pray in tongues and so forth. So we use our prayer language, which is speaking in tongues, to try to get the same things that the unbelievers are running after. So we pray in tongues. People pray in tongues. You know, they're praying for their next job, their next this. And we're praying in tongues. We pray, you know, we just do all these things. You're trying to use the gifts of the Holy Spirit to gain the same things that unbelievers are seeking after anyway. And the Lord said, no. You know, that's not you. You just find out what it means to understand the kingdom. Put your heart to seek it. Put your heart to seek the righteousness of God and to understand it. And don't worry about these things. These things will be added to you. You know, so ladies and gentlemen, when you can grasp that, you are on your way to financial freedom, stress freedom, and all of this. Now, that doesn't mean that you just sit down and think that things will fall in your lap. No, but it means that you will have the inspiration of the Almighty. God will give you strategy. God will give you things. I mean, you know, it's not going to be like, look, the earth was cursed because of the fall, the so-called fall, you know. And so why should I now do, you know, if I have to eat now, I have to eat through the sweat of my brows and everything. That's a curse. You know, why should I still be under the curse? You know, so no believer, ladies and gentlemen, let's strike the record straight today. No believer should be having to spend hours in prayer, praying for their daily bread. It was just a statement. Give us this day our daily bread and move on. Hallelujah. Spend more time praying for other things. You know, actually, I don't even remember the last time that I prayed for those kind of things. You know, you don't need to pray for that. I mean, you are his child already. He's going to take care of you. I mean, imagine those of us who are parents, you know, and we have the resources. It's not that we don't have. You have the resources. You know, some of us may own mansions and this, have servants and have all these kind of things to cook for them and do all of these things. You know, do you think that a parent that has that kind of capacity is going to wait until his kids are begging him for the food for their serve? No, he's going to give commandment. You know, to the servants, you take care of my kids, you feed them, you do this, you do that, you cook their meals, and you put things in order. They don't need to beg. It's their right. Now, you know, they don't need to beg to eat. You know, and the father will take care of it because he can do it. He can afford it. You know, now our God, who is our father, creator of the ends of the earth, owns the universe, most certainly can afford to give you food. That's right. You know, and he can afford to give you clothing. And that's right too. You know, so this is what Jesus is bringing out here. Now, you know, but what then should I do? You know, when I am in need of these things. Well, what you should do is what the Bible says. Be anxious for nothing. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but trust in his love and his caring provision. Trust that he can take care of you and that he will take care of you. Not just that he can, but that he will. And when you pray, don't be anxious about it. Just pray, put it in his hands, and then God will grant you peace. That's beyond understanding. Notice that Philippians chapter 4 verse 7 doesn't say, and that God will just, you know, make, you know, whatever. As soon as you pray, you know, everything will just be all right. He didn't say that, but he said that you have peace. You have peace because you know that God is going to take care of it. As a matter of fact, we can go a step further and say, you know, God wants you to take care. I mean, God wants you to be in a position for certain things. Once you get to the point that you realize that you are the prince, anyway, it's like, look, I'm the prince, you know. I mean, I'm the prince, you know, so everything my father owns belongs to me. Didn't Jesus himself say that? All that my father has is mine. So whatever the Holy Spirit takes of me, he gives to you, because what my father has is mine. He said it. So I can say the same thing. All that my father has is mine. And, you know, Jesus told a story of the prodigal son. He pretty much said the same thing of the older brother that didn't claim anything. He said, look, the father said, look, why are you grumbling? All I had was yours anyway. You know, your brother took his own and left. You were the one that was here and didn't take anything. You know, it was yours anyway. So it's yours. You are the prince. Hallelujah. And let me tell you something. In a monarchy, you know, in a kingdom that's ruled by monarchy, the prince, I kid you not, the prince is so powerful. Sometimes even, I mean, it can parallel the queen or even sometimes more, because the prince is a chosen successor to the kingdom. And the king is going to do everything to make sure that he's set up. Even David did everything to make sure that Solomon was set up, you know, and so on and so forth. So when Jesus tells us to seek the kingdom, there's a whole lot more to it than just a single phrase. Seek the kingdom and seek his righteousness. Very important. Now, let's talk about quickly. I want to talk about sparrows and farthings. Let's talk about that. You know, sparrows and farthings. There are two scriptures I want us to talk about. Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 to 31. Jesus said, look, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your father's knowledge. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. You know, and he said, well, fear not. Therefore, as that therefore again, ye are of more value than many sparrows. And what Jesus is saying there, it's kind of the same comparison. I mean, God can take care of sparrows. You are of more value than many sparrows. But let's consider, you know, another verse. Now, Matthew wrote it this way. Let's see how Luke wrote it, and let's put it all together. Here's the way that Luke wrote it in Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Luke said, are not five sparrows sold for two farthings? Now, let's check this out. In today's marketing language, what does this mean? If Matthew says two sparrows are sold for a farthing, and Luke says, you know, five sparrows are sold for two farthings, in today's marketing jingo or lingo or whatever, that means buy two, get one free. That's how cheap these things are. You know, you buy two, you get one free. Because two is for one farthing, you know, and five is for 2 farthings. So if you buy 2, you get 1 free. And Jesus is saying, look, these things are so cheap. You buy 2, you get 1 free. And God can take care of those things. What about you? Now, if you don't remember anything else today, remember this punchline. Sparrows and farthings. I just thought I would throw that in. Sparrows and farthings. They are sold, you know, in pairs, right? But you buy 2 pairs, you get 1 free. That's the way they work. And if God takes care of those things, then he will take care of you. Hallelujah. He will take care of you. You know, so God wants us to develop, you know, this confidence that he'll take care of us. You know, because he loves us. In another place, Jesus said, look, when he was teaching them, you know, how to pray and not do all this stuff, you know, he said, look, you who are fathers who are among you here, how many of you are fathers? They probably raised their hands. Okay, well, I see that you are a father. Your kids are around you then. Now, this is your kid over here. Not that one, this one. If he asks you for a bread, you know, for bread in the morning, will you give him a stone? Man said, no. Okay, what about you? If that one asks you for fish, you know, you going to give him a snake? No. Okay, what about you? Yeah, that one is sitting on your lap. If he asks you for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? He said, no. And Jesus said, all right. Well, I rest my case. If you, by nature, being evil, you know how to give good things to your kids. You're not going to give him stone when he asks for bread. Now, how much more your heavenly father? You know, Jesus was always trying to teach these concepts. People didn't understand. I said, look, you know, just trust your father, you know, that he will take care of you. He's not going to give you stone for lunch or for breakfast. Hallelujah. You know, when it's time for breakfast, he'll give you breakfast. There's coming a time he'll give you a stone, though. That's a precious, precious, precious stone. It's got a new name written. It's got yours. It's just your name on it. He's got one for you. You know, whatever it means at that time, he'll give it to you. And he'll make you a pillar in the temple of God if you are an overcomer. And he's going to set those stones. And something he's going to set with those stones. You put it in your hand, you're going to go set it somewhere, and you're going to do something with it. But that's not my subject today. One day I'll bring that revelation. But in any case, right now, when you're asking for bread, he's not going to give you stone. That's, you know, just get that. Let's get that in our head. Or give you nothing at all, for that matter. You know, so if I'm asking for bread, why would he give me a stone? Or why would he give me nothing? He has the capacity, you know, to do it. Okay, so the last time I was here, I spoke about, you know, God doesn't tease us with prayers. I mean, dangle something in front of our eyes that he has no intention of giving us anyway. You know, just tease us, make us ask, and then pull the thing away. Ask, and then pull it away. He has no intention of giving you, just trying to tease you. God doesn't do that. If the Lord asks us, if the Lord instructs us to ask for something, that means he's going to do it and wants to give it to you. It's a father's good pleasure to give you this same kingdom that he's telling you to ask. Well, Jesus says, you know, when you ask, remember, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom when you ask for it. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Well, that's all. Ask for the kingdom then. Well, there's a lot of things that come with the kingdom. Maybe someday we'll expand more about it. Ask for it. Seek for it. You know, one time he said, look, there are some people who are going through this world in Hebrews 11, call them pilgrims. Well, or they thought of themselves as pilgrims. They were looking for a city whose builder and maker is not, you know, like men, But that city has foundations. You know, they had something in them there that they were looking for. They didn't know what it looked like, but they knew they were looking for something. Praise God. Well, you should also be looking. We should be seekers. You should always be seeking. Always be searching for something. You're either searching for the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the holy, the deep things of God, and so forth. Or you're seeking for the kingdom. Or you're seeking for his righteousness to understand him, the knowledge of the holy. That is understanding, and so on. I mean, we're constantly seeking something. That's who we should be. And when you seek, he that seeketh, according to Matthew 7 and verse 7 and 8, ask and you shall receive. So that means he doesn't tease you, try to make you to ask without having any intention of giving to you in the first place. No. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be open for everyone. Ask it, receive it. I've often wondered, this was one of my key scriptures when I was a young man just coming up many, many years ago. And I used to talk about it. Everyone that asks can receive it. But some people ask and they don't receive. Well, James said, you ask and you receive. Not because you ask, I mean, or you have no faith. when you put the scriptures all together, we find out that if you put your faith in God's love and his caring provision, he will not let you down. Hallelujah. And we see in Joshua chapter 21 and verse 45, let's read the testimony that was given, of all that, God promised, and Solomon quoted the same thing in 1 Kings chapter 8 when he was dedicating the temple, but here's how, Joshua said it. He said, look, of all the things, that God, has promised, he said, look, there was never anything that failed. There failed not aught, of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. Now that's all came to pass. So let's put our faith. This is my exhortation today. And I'm going to summarize what I've said. I'm going to leave it there. Let's put our faith in his love and the fact that he cares and he will provide for us. Hallelujah. Just like we love our children. And if you have the means, there's no parent that has the means that won't take care of their children. Even those who don't have the means, they'll go when they love those children. And most parents do. They'll do whatever it takes, to provide for those children. I don't want those children to suffer. If the children suffer because the parents couldn't provide, it's not because the parent didn't want to. Some have some unfortunate circumstances. See, but God is not like that. God's not restricted with any of that stuff. He has the capability. He has the ability. He has the capacity. Any word you want to use. That's why he can make blanket statements like, ask me anything. Can any of you say that? You can't say it. I cannot say it. And back it up. You can say it, but can you back it up? No, you can't. But God can say it and he can back it up. If you can ask it, I can give it to you. And then some, he said, he's able to do exceedingly above and abundantly too. Everything we ask of him. The trouble though is, do we have the confidence that we got it? Because we ask. Well, let's read this and let's close on this note. Let's read 1 John 5 and verses 14 and 15. Do we have confidence, that if we ask? And you can relate that to everything, not just other things, We relate it to everything we need, not just some specific things is what I meant to say. to relate that to everything, whatever we have need of, when we ask him, here's how he puts it. This is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Well, that's the first part. The first part is, do you have confidence that he cares about you? I mean, you know, will he listen? Will he even stop to listen? Or is he too busy? The other day, I think I was in the Sunday service last Sunday that I was talking about. I was kind of, you know, talking about how Elijah went against those 400 prophets of the group and 450 and so on. 850 altogether. And how he chided them and said, look, he's a God, isn't he? Well, why don't you cry out some more? Well, maybe he's on the phone. Maybe he's gone on a journey. Maybe he's taking a nap. You know, now that's not God. Jesus on the main line. Tell him what you want. Talk. Glory to God. It's a song like that we sing. Jesus on the main line. Tell him what you want. Jesus on the main line. Tell him what you want. Jesus on the main line now. Tell him what you want. Jesus is on the main line now. His line's never busy, ladies and gentlemen. It's only busy because of our sins and our iniquities. You know, that's what it says, you know, in the book. But let me finish this, 1 John 5:14-15. You know, we know that when we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And, well, let's not stop there. If he hears us, then what? Well, we know that if he hears us, then we're going to have whatsoever we ask of him. You know, because we are asking according to his will. And it is already according to his will. Anytime you pray the prayer along the lines of what Jesus asked you to pray about, that's asking according to his will, because he's the one that asked us to pray about it. It's kind of like, pray that you may escape. Well, you know, he asked us to do that. So you better pray that you may escape. And he will do it too. Well, Jesus said, you know, either so you've asked me nothing, ask that you may receive, that your joy may be full. Then ask them. I mean, Jesus prompted us all the time. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And so on and so forth. You know, so ladies and gentlemen, here, that's our lesson for today. Let's put our confidence in his care and his loving provision. He loves us beyond sparrows. You know, those are sold in pairs. You buy two, you get one free. They're so cheap. You know, but your Heavenly Father takes care of them. All the hairs of your head, Jesus said, none of them fall to the ground without your Father's knowledge. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, I've lost a few hairs over the years. So, I mean, are you kidding? Are you telling me God knew those hairs that I lost? Well, absolutely. Praise God. You can take everything in this world literally if you want to. You know, and God looks for childlike faith. Just take God at his word. And, you know, all these other things will be added to you. So let's stop the Father, give me this, Father, give me that, Father, give me this, Father, give me that, Father, give me this. You know, let's know that he's already knows. I mean, he already knows these things that you need. You know, now nothing wrong with asking because the Bible says you ask. But when you ask, ask with confidence. Don't come begging God for anything that is already yours. What do you need to beg God to give you your daily bread for? He's going to feed you anyway. But ask, that's fine. I mean, kids will come and say, I'm hungry. That's asking. You know, but they're not going to beg. I mean, or they don't need to beg. They just tell you they're hungry. You know, so ask and you shall receive. Well, if that's not enough, then seek. So you may find. And if that's not enough, then go knocking. And that's my ASK rule. That's my last punchline today. My ASK rule says, how do you spell ask? Well, it's ASK. What does A stand for? A stands for ask. What does S stand for? It stands for seek. What does K stand for? It stands for knock. So the word ask is a dual prophetic meaning within itself, actually triple meaning. You know, it spells, so like a wheel within a wheel. It spells itself and it says what it spells. A is for ask, S is for seek, and K is for knock. And that's ASK. So do all three. Ask and you will receive. If you don't receive, then go seeking. And if you don't find, go knocking. You know, sometimes you have to knock, you know, on some doors. And sometimes you have to go seek some things. You know, it's like you're looking for a job. You know, after you've prayed, the Holy Spirit will give you inspiration of the Almighty, tell you where to go. And then you go put in an application. Now that goes with the seeking and the knocking and so on and so forth. Well, God bless you for listening. That's it. I am going to wrap it up there. And I want it to be no more than just an hour. So thank you for listening. God bless you. And it is our prayer. And I hope, and I'm going to pray over the room right now. It's my prayer, Lord, for my brothers and my sisters and everyone that's listening to me today, that we would develop that confidence, the faith and the confidence in your love and your caring provision, to know that he careth for us. Cast your burdens and your cares on him, for he careth for you. Hallelujah. Look upon him and lean upon him fully, not on yourself, lean not your understanding, but lean on him fully, and he'll take care of you. And I thank you, Lord, because the psalmist said, I've been young, I'm quite a bit older, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken or a sick begging bread. Hallelujah. You will not be forsaken. You will not have to bear bread, neither your children nor their children, in the name of Jesus, according to that psalm that we quoted. So thank you, Father. The provisions that you have given us richly, all things to enjoy, may we recognize that they are yours. They are ours. The Bible says all things are yours. Hallelujah. So all things are mine. Well, take it then. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. As we pray, and as we ask, let's believe God. Let's know and understand that he cares deeply and he loves us. And he will make provision for us. And we shall not lack. But we shall have not just barely enough, but in abundance. Not just to survive, but more so to thrive. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.